Father, we want to thank you that we can open up our Bibles and that we can read this book, specifically now Romans, in general the entire Bible, but specifically Romans, that is an ancient book that was written some close to 1950 years ago or so. And we are amazed that we can open it up and read it and have it touch our hearts today. We pray that we would set our hearts properly before you. We are ready to do whatever it is that you want us to do. We want to hear from you. We want to be obedient to what we find from the pages of Scripture. And again, Lord, may we truly live the life that you have for us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is A Better Way, or we could subtitle it Being a Living Sacrifice. Chapter 12 in the book of Romans starts a new section. For the last three chapters, he has been dealing with nations. He's been dealing with the nation of Israel and the Gentile nations who have all had the opportunity to come to faith through Jesus Christ. And now, as he gets to chapter 12, it's like he makes a shift. He shifts from the nation of Israel, from the Gentile nations, down to individuals. He begins to speak now to people. And one of the things that we should never forget is that Christianity is one of the only worldwide religions that will pinpoint personal relationships with God. In fact, other religions like Buddhists don't even believe that it's possible to have a personal relationship with God. In fact, they don't believe that you are personal. They believe that you are a collective consciousness, and that's it. But the Bible teaches us that you were created in the image of God. Not only did God create you as an individual, but he honored you in such a way that he created you in the image of himself. Pretty amazing. Not only that, God cares so much about you. And I'm talking about you as an individual. I wish there was some way we could forget all of the other people that are here in this room and just realize that this message applies to me alone, to you and you alone. God cares about you so much. Jesus said, I will leave the 99 and I will go after the one. That is how important the individual is to God. He wants a personal, individual relationship with you. Not only that, Jesus died upon the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. So the weight of anything that you have ever done could be washed away and you could be given a fresh start. And I love this. We talked some about it on Wednesday night. The fact that I have a fresh start every day. The mercies of God are new every morning. And I can say I need that every morning. And I believe you need that every morning to know that we can wake up every day and that we're not going to use up God's mercy that day. That God is going to go, you're done. You've used it all up. God's mercies are reset every morning so they are brand new in our personal relationship with him. Now, having that being said, as he now turns from the nations and down to this personal aspect of following after him, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if you take time to study Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's a wonder that God even boasts that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those guys had as many problems as you have, or as many problems as I have. In other words, God over and over again making that statement, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, over and over again declaring that he is the God of individuals, he would say, I am the God of Robert Furrow, or you can fill in your name. He is your God. And much of the Bible is written to speak and encourage and strengthen the individual. So it's no wonder now that as Paul begins, we still have, you know, five chapters left in the book of Romans. But Paul now begins to wrap things up. And as he does, he turns once again to the individual. And Romans chapter 12, The entire chapter is about spiritual gifts. Just like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, probably known more for spiritual gifts, but Romans chapter 12 is a chapter like 1 Corinthians 12 that is entirely dedicated to the spiritual gifts. The first three verses tell us the kind of person that God gives spiritual gifts to. Then we cover the spiritual gifts in the middle of the chapter, and then the last part of the chapter deals with the conduct that we're supposed to have while we are operating within the spiritual gifts. In fact, it falls very much in line in what we're told in Corinthians. We want to make sure that we have the spiritual gifts operating, like in chapter 12. Remember what chapter 13 is in 1 Corinthians? The love chapter. It tells us that while we have the gifts operating, we need to be walking in love. Romans chapter 12 deals with that again. So he wants to, first of all, deal with us as individuals and really speak to us about the kind of men and women that we are supposed to be, knowing that he's going to the spiritual gifts. They're going to start in verse 4, and he's going to cover, and we'll cover them next week, the gift of the Holy Spirit being given to us, and then the Holy Spirit giving us spiritual gifts. Now think about that for a moment. Let's just pause there for just a moment. Jesus, when he left, he told his disciples, I'm leaving, but I'm going to give you another helper. And he has given us the Holy Spirit who took up residence in us so that we have become, the Bible says, the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you are a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit has actually taken up residence inside of you. And now, that Holy Spirit wants to gift you to be able to do the work that God's called you to do. He's going to give you a gift that goes beyond your talents. Some of you guys are talented greatly. Some of you guys aren't very talented. But you got a talent one way or another. You got something that you're talented at. Some of you guys are skilled in areas. You weren't necessarily talented at it, but you were skilled. You were able to do it. You've done it for 20 years, and you've become skilled at what you do. I like to say that if somebody does something profession-wise every day for 10 years, if you've worked at your job every day for 10 years and you are not good at what you do, then it's time to quit. Because you build skill day by day doing that same thing over and over again. You're talented, you are skilled, but God even wants to go beyond your talents and your skills, and God wants to give you gifts of the Holy Spirit so that you will do what you do in the body of Christ with the ability that God supplies so that God gets the glory. So people can see, wow, that is God moving. That's what this chapter wants to drill into us, that God has given us gifts. If you say, I don't have what it takes to be used by God, well, you're right. You don't have what it takes, but God will give it to you. God will gift you to be able to be used by him. Now, Paul starts off in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12 and says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word beseech there is literally to beg. He is saying, I'm begging you now. Something that is very important to me. I want to share this with you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies, by the mercies of God. It is by God's mercies that you're going to be able to do this thing that is so important to him that he is beseeching you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The Christian life is radically different than any other life that is out there. You and I are too. We talked about the contrast between Buddhism and Christianity. Christianity teaches that we are an honored individual that Jesus cares so much about that he gave his life for you upon the cross, that he loves you. Buddhism teaches that you are part of this collective consciousness that just goes away into nirvana, which is not heaven, by the way. You just kind of go into this non-existence of nirvana because you don't have any individuality. Now, Christianity teaches that even though we are an honored individual, we are not to live for ourselves. We are to live for the people around you. In fact, I believe the best way to be miserable is to be selfish. If you are living for your needs, your desires, your stuff, if your life is all about you and you are pouring yourself into you, in other words, if your life were a bonfire, you would be consumed for your own desires, your own pleasures, what you want. And you believe, if I can just get what I want, if I can get my pleasures, my desires, that car, that house, that person, then I will be happy. Only to discover that when you get that house, there's a bigger payment and remorse, buyer's remorse that goes along with it. When you get the car, sooner or later, it's like any other car, isn't it? You get a new car, it's fun to drive for like a week, and then you're annoyed in traffic again. Doesn't matter the car that surrounds you, right? If you live for yourself, then that selfishness causes you to be a miserable person. You can never find fulfillment, satisfaction by living for yourself. That's why some of the people that have made it to the top, in fact, we'll put it this way, most of the people that made it to the top, that have become successful in our society, are the most miserable. They're the ones who are trying to kill themselves. They're the ones who are taking drugs. They're the ones who are, they're just, their life is a mess once they've achieved what they have tried to achieve. We spend our time trying to achieve those things, thinking, if only I could achieve them, then I will be happy. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Texas, Arizona, California, to be content. Okay, so he means something different, doesn't he? He doesn't mean whatever state I'm in to be content, although some of you guys need to learn to be content in whatever state you're in. Keep bouncing around from state to state. But what he meant was, and he said, goes on to say this, I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to abase. He says, I've learned how to be rich and have everything that I need. And I've learned how to have nothing and to struggle. Now listen, many of you guys in here are the same way. You guys have had times in your life where you have abased, you have just, where you have abounded, where things have just been really good for you. There's also times when you've struggled, didn't have anything. Maybe that's where you're at right now. But what you find out is that you make it, whether you abase or whether you abound. And what matters is not how much stuff you have or how much money you have, but what matters, first of all, I believe, is your relationship with God. Secondly, is the relationship that you have with the people that are around you. That's what makes you fulfilled and satisfied and content. Therefore, Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you've got to learn to be a servant to the people who are around you. He said, if you want to be first, then you've got to be last. You've got to go to the back of the line. You've got to get to the point where you put other people's interests above your own interest in saying, you know what? It's not about my life. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I'm trying to achieve. It's not about wealth. It is about living for Him. So here in this verse, we're told to take our lives and give them to God as a living sacrifice. In fact, I believe that if your life is being consumed for your own desire and your own compassions, that you right now are probably a pretty miserable individual. There's an emptiness and there's a loneliness and you're wondering what else it is that you need. But if you could come to the place where you say, all right, Lord, I am giving you my life. Consume it. May it be consumed for you. Whatever you want to do with me, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, however you want to use my life, I now present myself to you as a living sacrifice. And notice the way that it's worded here. When it says to present yourself as a living sacrifice, you actually have to take yourself to God and present yourself as a living sacrifice for Him. Like in Old Testament times. This is a picture of an Old Testament sacrifice. They would take an animal, they would lay their hands on that animal, which symboled taking their sins from them onto the animal. They would then lay the animal on the altar, they would cut the animal apart, they would drain the blood, then they would burn the animal on the sacrifice. And the Bible says of the Old Testament sacrifices that they were a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of God. We know what that smell is, right? It's like a barbecue kind of a smell. It's a sweet sweet-smelling aroma to God. But the part that made it a sweet-smelling aroma to him was not that it smelled like barbecue, which we would go, that smells good, but that the sins of an individual were covered at that point. Now the sins that would damn someone to hell, the sins that would keep them separated from God, were now covered because of the sacrifice that was given. So just as someone brought that sacrifice, you're to take your life now, you're to bring it to God, and you're to say, Lord, no longer do I want to live my life for me. I'm now done. I am going to live my life for you. And I present my body to you. This body is no longer mine. This body is now yours. And I give it to you. And may it be consumed for the purposes and the glory of God. May God take me, set me upon the altar, light it on fire, and let my life be consumed. Now you might say, I don't want my life consumed. I don't want to be a living sacrifice. I would rather just live my life. But here's the thing. Your life is being consumed whether you present yourself to God or not. Our lives are on their way to being done. I've said it before. The statistics on death are staggering. One out of every one person dies. We all grow older. And we grow older at a faster rate than we like, don't we? I watched a video from like 8 years ago, and I was watching, going, wow, I looked a whole lot younger 8 years ago. What happened? It was only 8 years ago. I looked a lot younger 8 years ago. If I live my life for myself, it is being consumed. There is a fire that is burning it up, and I am being consumed. It's just that the smell of the aroma of my life being consumed is selfishness if I live it for me. And as I said, there's no way to achieve fulfillment and happiness by living your life for yourself. These are things that are so important for us to learn, that whatever God brings our way, whatever God wants for us, wherever God wants us to be, that's where I'm going to be fulfilled and satisfied. And that as my life is consumed, as I grow older, as my energy is consumed, may it be for the glory of God. May God take that in, a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice that is pleasing to Him, instead of being consumed for selfishness, where God would go, whoa, just living for Himself. Our lives are going to be consumed. May we present ourselves to Him, which I believe means going to God in prayer and saying, Lord, I give you my life. I don't know what that means. I don't know what you want to do. I don't know where you want to go. I don't know what you want to do with my life or how you want to use it. But whatever it is, I'm ready. Just use me. Whatever it is, God, I want to be used. I will be used in greatness and I will be used in obscurity. I will be used by you to speak to masses or I will be used by you to speak to individuals. It doesn't matter to me. I just present myself to you. And God, see, as we present ourselves to Him, then God gives us the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I've shared with you before that I grew up in the Methodist Church and left the Methodist Church when I was 15 years old, 16, and I attended Pentecostal churches. And there were some abuses that went on with the gifts of the Spirit in these Pentecostal churches. There were also some very positive things in my relationship with God that I took from there being in those churches. But one of the things that they would say was that in order to receive the gifts of the Spirit, you had to tarry. Remember the Bible said, tarry in Jerusalem until the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to you? So they took it not tarry in Jerusalem, but tarry up at the altar. We would go up to the altar, which was the steps. It was like the stage. We'd go up to the altar and we would pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon us looking for the gifts of the Spirit. And I saw all kinds of abuses go on. I saw people grabbing people's neck and shaking them, trying to get them to talk in tongues. I saw people say, just say, oh, my shin, oh, my shin, oh, my shin, over and over again. Say she came on a Kawasaki, left on a Honda, really fast, several times. And then all of a sudden, whoa, you've got it. You're speaking in tongues. I do not believe that we receive the gifts of the Spirit in those kind of gyrations. We receive the gifts of the Spirit by faith, by asking Him and presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. Remember, The context is everything. And we read about presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice in a chapter that deals with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you are selfishly living for yourself, you're not interested in your life being consumed for God or being used by Him or going for Him or being an ambassador for Him. You're just interested in your own pleasure and your own wealth and whatever it is. Why would God fill you with the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit? Why would God give you the gifts of the Spirit if your life is being consumed for yourself? But as you present your life to God, and back to our verse again where Jesus said, "Wait in Jerusalem and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." God now gives you the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit to be a witness. He gives you the gifts of the Spirit that you can now be used by Him to be a sacrifice that is effective, that sweet-smelling aroma before God. So first of all, we have to make a determination. Are we going to come to Him and say, "Lord, I want to give you my life as a sacrifice"? Are you willing to do that today? At the end of this message, we're going to pray that way. We're going to pray together. Those of you that want to pray, you can say amen. Those of you who don't want to give your life to Him as a sacrifice, just don't say amen. Remember, God didn't force you to do anything. It's one of the beautiful things about our God. He didn't force us to do anything. When the people at Gadarene asked Him to get in the boat and leave, Jesus got in the boat and left. He didn't say, "No, I'm staying here." He got in the boat and He left, and it was a sad day. And if you today say, "Lord, I want to give you my life as a sacrifice," God will receive it. But if you say, "No, I don't want to. I believe it really is living for myself. I believe I've got to live for my own pleasures. I believe I've got to live for my own ends, my own means. I got to watch out for myself, because who else is going to watch out for me?" The answer to that, God. If you give yourself to Him, you belong to Him. He will watch out for you. And here's a newsflash for you. He's going to do a whole lot better job for you than you are going to do in watching out for yourself. So you give yourself to Him, you present your body, here it is, God, my body now is no longer for me, my own pleasures, my own desire, but it is for you. I now give it to you as a sacrifice. He tells us a couple more things about this sacrifice. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, number one, holy." Now, I think this means a couple of things. First of all, that by the blood of Jesus, we have had our sins forgiven. By the blood of Jesus, everything that you have ever done has been forgiven. I just read a book by Ravi Zacharias entitled "The Lotus and the Cross: A Comparison Between Buddhism and Christianity." And in that book, he tells the story of a young woman who was, I don't know what city she's in India, who was taken from her family and forced into prostitution, who caught AIDS, and then continued in prostitution knowing that she had AIDS. And then with her body being ravaged from the disease, she ended up burning herself to death, killing herself by what she had faced. And then in the book, he compares what Buddhism had to offer her compared to what Christianity had to offer her. And he has her having a conversation with Jesus about the forgiveness. I think sometimes we forget what a tremendous gift forgiveness is. That God can take any sin and forgive it. He can take the person that feels the dirtiest and the filthiest here today, and He can make you holy and clean in a heartbeat. How absolutely tremendous. You present your bodies to Him holy because of what He's done. And yes, you do make an effort to live a holy life. Yes, you do say, "I want to give you purity. I want to give you a life that is lived." Now, we fail in that because we have the sin nature. And anybody who says they don't have sin, you're a liar, the Bible says. You blow it because you lied when you said, "I don't have any sin." Nevertheless, we still have that desire in heart to give God purity, and we're looking to walk in that holiness. So we present ourselves to Him, a living sacrifice, holy by the blood of the Lamb. Again, isn't that tremendous? That as I present myself to Him, if I presented my body to Him full of all of its sin and filth, and what kind of a gift would I be giving Him? "Lord, here I am, I'm riddled with sin, but here is my body as a living sacrifice." But because of what He did upon the cross, I now give Him a living sacrifice, holy, without blemish, Remember, this is a comparison to the Old Testament sacrifices. They were to go and find a lamb that didn't have any blemishes. They were to give the best of what they had to God. And so now, I have been made clean by the blood of the Lamb who has forgiven my sins. And now I give it to him, holy. It goes on to say, holy, acceptable to God. Because of that, my sacrifice, my body, is acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. When you give your life to him, when you give yourself as a living sacrifice to him, you're not doing anything that's over the top special. It's just your reasonable service. That's what we as Christians are supposed to do. We lay our lives down. We present ourselves to him. Lord, take me, use me, and fill me. Now, he goes on to say here, in our bodies now being prepared for him, that we are not to be conformed to this world. The world puts pressure on us, and we begin to think like the world when the pressures of the world conform us and make us into our particular worldview. And you realize that worldviews change, don't you? From the different places that you are in the world. People see the world one way in the United States. They see the world another way in Baghdad. They see the world a completely different way in India. There's different world views, and we can be conformed to the world, and we can take our cues from the world. The world puts pressure in around us, and we go, boy, I just don't believe that that's true. I'll give you an example. The world today, the United States, it is a general thought that all ways lead to heaven. As long as you believe what you believe, then you're going to make it to heaven. That's the conformity of the world. Now, those that believe that, they don't like Christianity. Why? Because we're not inclusive. Because we say, no, there's only one way to heaven. By the way, I don't know of any world religion that includes everybody. That's an idea that people come up with, but every world religion is in themselves believes that theirs is the only way to make it. But that's the thought in the world, to be conformed, and we are conformed to this world where we begin to think like the world, we act like the world, we respond like the world. And I think it's good for us to examine, do I have certain thoughts and thinking because I have been conformed by this world? And sometimes we read what the Bible has to say, and we get offended at what the Bible has to say because we've been conformed by this world. Charles Swindoll was teaching on women in the ministry. Taught that women can be in the ministry. Women just can't be senior pastors. That's what he taught. And he said this, and I really respect him, by the way, for tackling this subject on national radio. All right? He said this. He said, if you take your cues from this world, then you are not going to like what I have to say. But if you take your cues from God, it is incredibly freeing. Do not be conformed to this world. We don't want to be molded by the conforming of the world. And to be conformed is to be put under the pressure of a mold that we become like the rest of the world where we have to think like them. But instead, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what a difference in words. Don't be conformed. To be conformed is to be restricted, to be put into a form and made like everybody else, but be transformed. Would you rather be conformed by the pressures of the world or be transformed by the renewing of your mind? See, the enemy wants to attack your mind. Our mind is where the battlefield takes place. That is where Satan tempted Eve. That is where, when we look at temptation, the helmet of salvation fits over our mind, and we need to have our mind transformed, where we come to the Word of God and say, what is the truth? And as we begin to read the truth and take the truth in, we find that our minds are transformed. In fact, not only are our minds transformed, but we are transformed. God begins to change us. God begins to make us into the men and women that God wants us to be. No wonder we are at such odds with the world. The world is being conformed. You and I are being transformed by the renewing of our minds, by taking God's word into our minds. And then he goes on to say, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. It's been said that God loves you and God has a plan for your life. God's got a will for you. I want you to think about that for a moment. God's got a purpose for you as an individual. God's got a plan, a purpose. He's got a will that he wants in your life. Now, you probably have a will for your life as well. You probably have a purpose, a desire, a plan for your life. That may be different. Even Jesus, God the Son, his will was different when he was here on the earth than God the Father. Remember in the garden? Jesus said, if possible, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to be tortured at the cross. If there was some other way, men could be saved. He didn't want to go through all that brutality if sincerity will save you. That's why when people today say, well, as long as you sincerely believe what you believe, then you're okay. Well, Jesus certainly didn't think that, because he would have left the garden and gone, good news, boys. All you got to do is be sincere. I don't got to go to the cross. Jesus said, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But then he ended his prayer with this, but not my will, but your will be done. I think it's safe to say for all of us, myself included, that my will is different than God's will for me. Your will is different than God's will for you. And maybe that's what keeps us from giving everything to him, because we think God's got a will that I can't accept. God's got a plan for me that I'm not going to be able to take. You should never tell these kind of things from the pulpit, by the way, because when people love you, they're generally pretty brutal to you with the teasing and the practical jokes. And I'd said a while back that I didn't like spiders, and I had a lot of jokes played on me that I didn't appreciate, by the way. But I have never liked spiders. When there's a spider in my home, I just let him live. I just look at him on the wall and say, boy, nice to have you here. You go ahead and live. I'm not even going to come at you. I shot one a while back with a paintball gun because it was a big, huge spider. And that gave me a good distance away from it. And by the way, it annihilates a spider, man. When that paintball hits that spider, it's pretty exciting. I go to get in the shower the next day and there's a fang on the bathtub floor from where the paintball had just blown the thing apart. My sister, it's a true story, when we were fairly young, my sister went to work in Venezuela. Actually, her husband went to work in a dam in Venezuela. She called me up one night and she said, hey, I was just thinking about you. I said, oh, really? Why? She goes, because I came home and there was a plate-sized spider on my screen door. I said, all right, what do you mean by a plate-sized spider? She goes, a plate. Picture a dinner plate, and that's the size of the spider. And I immediately thought, who knows why our minds go this way? I immediately thought, I know God's going to send me to Venezuela. God wants to put me where there are plate-sized spiders. Now, God didn't do that. He put me where there are saucer-sized spiders. About this time of year, although I haven't seen any yet this year, this is the time of year that they generally come out. But nevertheless, what is our thinking that God's always going to do something that is beyond what we are able to do or able to handle? God's will is different than your will. But God wants to prove that his will is three things in your life. His will is, number one, the end of verse two, his will is good. God's will for you is good. God's plan for you is good. God didn't have horrible things in mind for you. God has good things in mind for you. You say, well, haven't people in the past given themselves to Jesus and then died for him? Would you say that that's good? I would say, yes, that is good. I would say that they will receive the crown of life for the sacrifice that they have given, and that it is good, and that we will agree with that when we're standing in all of eternity. God's plan for you is good. You don't got to be scared of it. God isn't, some kind of jokester up in heaven going, just wait till they see where I put them. God's will, that we may prove that God's will is good. Number two, it is acceptable. God's will is not only good for us, it's acceptable. You can accept the will of God for you. You think, oh, it's not going to be acceptable. I'm not going to be able to do it. What if God asks me to do something I'm not going to be able to do? He won't. He will equip you to do whatever it is that he asks you to do, because God's will is not only good, but it is acceptable. It is something that you can accept when God begins to direct you in your life. Not only that, God's will is good, God's will is acceptable, and I love this, God's will is perfect. It's a perfect fit, God's will in your life. You fight against that. Do you think that the will that you have for your life is good, acceptable, and perfect? You might say, well, why, yes, I do. But I don't think it is. I think God's will for you is good. God's will for you is acceptable. God's will for you is perfect. Your will, although it may be good, might not be acceptable, and it's certainly not a perfect fit for you. In other words, folks, when we present ourselves as living sacrifices to God, there doesn't need to be any fear at all with where God wants to take us or what God wants to do. It is good, it is perfect, and it is acceptable. Just let me say this about this particular text. There are those that don't teach this text that way. They say that there's several different wills of God for you. There's the good will of God for you, the acceptable will of God for you, and the perfect will of God for you. And if you found God's good will, well, you just live it, because it's not acceptable and perfect. If you found God's acceptable will, well, that's good. It's better than the good will of God for you. But if you found God's perfect will, then bullseye, you've hit the bullseye, and boy, you've had God's, you know, perfect will for you. That's not what this verse is saying. It's saying the three aspects of God's will: it is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect for you. And you don't have to have any fear. You're thinking, I don't want to give my life as a living sacrifice to him. God wants to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for each person that is in this room. Finally, in verse 3, he continues to speak to us about the way we are supposed to live. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Now we come down to a pride issue. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The Bible tells us clearly that God will exalt the humble, but he will bring down the prideful. I don't know that I can say this with enough conviction, but I believe that this is one of the reasons that people stop being used by God. They become prideful. They think more of themselves than they ought to think. That is why I believe that we need to say to him, "Lord, I'll be used by you in whatever way you see fit. I'll be used by you in greatness, and I'll be used by you in obscurity. I just surrender myself to you." Don't think more of yourself than you ought to think. Now, this fights again against the worldly concept. The world says, you be proud of who you are. You be proud of yourself. You think more of yourself than other people. You stand up for yourself because no one else will. When I was a kid, our church taught from a book, unfortunately not the Bible, but a book called I'm Okay, You're Okay, which is basically a book about selfishness. I'll live for myself and I'll be okay, and you live for yourself and you be okay. It's completely different than what God wants for us in all aspects. We are to not think more of ourselves than we ought to think, but instead we are to be sober-minded. Now, what does it mean to be sober-minded? Look at what it says here. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." That is the exact opposite of being drunk. And when you're drunk, now I know this because I watch Cops from time to time. And so when you are drunk, you will think that you can handle anything. Isn't that true? I got a joke that I say to my family about that particular television show about cops, that if you take off your shirt at home, the cops are going to show up. Because when you're watching that show, it's always somebody without a shirt on. Isn't that true? So I come home and my older boy doesn't have a shirt on. I'm like, the cops are going to come. You better go in and get a shirt on, because they will show up for sure if you don't get a shirt on. But what is it with these guys? They are 55 years old and have no business with their shirt off. Am I right? And they got their shirt on, they're walking around, like, oh, how are you? Just look at me. I thought I'd take my shirt off and show you what I got here, you know? And it's like, all right, dude, you need to think soberly about yourself, all right? Next time that you are sober, look in the mirror and decide, I will never take my shirt off in public, okay? That's the idea of being sober-minded about yourself. Not when you're drunk and you're thinking, I can tackle the world, but when you are sober-minded and you say, this is who I really am. I know who I am apart from Jesus. I know that God loves me. I know He cares about me, but I know who I am. And I know that what I have in my life is because of Him. And once we begin to think more of ourselves than we ought, God will bring us down. When we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. And since we want our lives to be used by Him, as the gifts of the Spirit are given to us, because remember, that's where it's going. Verse 4, the very next verse is going to introduce the gifts of the Spirit. As the gifts of the Spirit are introduced, they are not to be introduced with pride. It's not about me being able to show what God has given me as spiritual gifts. It's about me using those gifts for the glory and the purpose of God. Then God can be exalted in whatever gift it is that God has given you. So he says, for I say to you through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, I spent a long time going over that last phrase as we wrap this message up, that God has given to each one a measure of faith. There is, by the way, a gift of faith, that God just takes someone and He gives them the gift of faith, and they just have this overwhelming ability to be able to trust God, to step out and know that God is going to meet them there, that gift of faith. That's a great gift to have. But know this, that God has given everybody in here a measure of faith. There's not a person who can say, I just don't have the faith to believe. If you don't have the faith, that's within yourself, because God gives to each person a measure of faith. So we're given that faith that as now He equips us to do the work that He's called us to do, we can step out and trust God to do it. Now, let me close by saying this. I realize that there are some that are going to hear this message and are going to continue to live for themselves. Your life is going to continue to be consumed for yourself. But I think if we all think about what we're trying to achieve and what we're trying to gain, you want to, you know, really nice house, you want a really nice car. By the way, nothing wrong with a really nice house and a really nice car, right? But once you achieve it, so what? So you got a really nice car? You know, some people live for that, and they get a car, they think it's they're all that because they got it. For me, it's like, so what? I've had nice cars before. So what? Doesn't mean much. Having a nice house doesn't mean much. Having a family that's intact, relationships, where you love one another and care for one another, that matters. Being used by God, who is eternal, that matters. It's a matter of reevaluating our priorities and saying, you know what, I've been living for a lot of things that are never going to fulfill me and never going to satisfy me and never going to make me happy. You can surrender and give those things up. It's not that you can't have riches. It's not that God doesn't give some riches, because God does. God gives some people riches and some people... You know, God allows some to fly first class through life. The rest of us are in, you know, coach. We're stuck in the back. In fact, most of us get the, you know, seats by the bathroom in the very back of the plane. That's God's business. And God can do that. But if we were just simply to say to Him, you know what, Lord, I'm done pursuing for me. What will I achieve anyway if I pursue for me? I'm done pursuing for me. I now want whatever You want for me. I believe that we will then find what is fulfilling, take a whole lot of stress off of our lives. We'll find ourselves focused more on our families and what really counts and what really matters. And when the bills come due, we'll be able to pay them instead of not being able to pay them, because we're trying to pursue something that's way above what we can afford. May we present our bodies as living sacrifices to Him. And as I said, as we close this out in prayer, we're going to pray And if you agree and you want to give your life to him as a living sacrifice today, then I'm just going to ask you to say amen at the end of the prayer. If you don't agree, at the end of the prayer, just keep silent. And don't say amen, and God will get your commitment or lack thereof. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are again so thankful for this passage, which tells us that your will for our life is good, perfect, and acceptable. Or good, acceptable, and perfect. It is something that we can receive, that we can have in our lives, that we can handle. And we, when we think of our lives being consumed, and all of us in here agree that our lives are being consumed, each day is a day that is gone, and we've only got so many of them. They're all different. You've stated that it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. We have an appointment. Our lives are being consumed, either for ourselves or for you. Lord, we don't want our lives consumed for ourselves. In the end, what does it mean? And what does it matter? If our lives are consumed for our own pleasures, for our own possessions, for our own purposes. But if they are consumed for you, they are eternal. They last forever. And our lives are pleasing to you. So we here in this room now, we give you our lives. We present our bodies, here they are, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, holy by the blood of the Lamb that has taken away our sins. And we want our lives to be consumed for you. And like Job, if you kill us tomorrow, we'll serve you. And if we live to be 105, not saying that we necessarily want to, but if we do, we'll serve you in that. We are ready, knowing that your will in our lives is good, perfect, and acceptable. And everyone who agreed said, Amen. Amen.